You may be seated. God, we have gathered here this morning to worship you, the Waymaker. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, we know that you are working. You are working in our lives. You're working in our midst. You're working in this church. You're working in our families. You're working in this community. And God, we celebrate that. We don't take that for granted. Holy Spirit, have your way with us this morning. Come and teach us, challenge us, wake us, bother us, whatever you need to do, that we would grow in knowledge of your word and that our lives would continue to be transformed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John 4, we're continuing in the series 1 John. We've got two more weeks. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Again, a reminder, you caught it on the video, or if you came in a little bit later, next week we're in the parking lot. So hopefully you're all here. It's going to be packed. Last time we did a parking lot service, it was pretty full. So both services next week in the parking lot. So come early and prepare to worship outside. It's going to be awesome. Full band, full everything. So it should be a great time of worship. Welcome, guys, and welcome to those who are joining us online and those who are in the FLC joining us as well. 1 John 4, 7 through 21 here in just a second. A few years ago at my last church, someone came up to me and who happened to be a very good golfer, and they just came up and struck a conversation, and he asked me about my golf game. And that's always a fun conversation. How do you play? Where do you play? How good are you, basically, is what he's trying to get at. And I told him I consistently shoot between 72 and 150, and it doesn't matter what course I play on. But really, when they really want to kind of get this picture in their mind, like, what kind of golfer are you? Just really, how good are you? A few weeks later, he came back to me and said, hey, I'm in a tournament. Would you want to play in this tournament with me? And I thought, oh, boy. And then I said, well, let me check my calendar. I might be in another tournament that same week. You never know. It never fails. I got on the golf course, and they thought for sure, and I thought, I've never played this game before in my life. But they did use one putt through the entire tournament of mine. That was awesome. I knew I was in big trouble. And I tell you that because we all have inconsistencies in our life. Things that we claim to believe or say that are inconsistent with the way that we live or behave. In this passage of Scripture, John is addressing consistency or inconsistency between our love for God and our love for other people. The greatest love, verses 7 through 18. I want to begin by saying this. Until you allow yourself to be loved by God, you cannot truly love others. I know that's a bold statement, but I just want you to ponder that for a second. But until you truly allow yourself to be loved by God, you cannot truly love other people. At least at the depth that God desires for us to love other people. What you have not received, you cannot pass on. My primary focus this morning is verses 16 through 21, but before we dive into those verses, I just want to share with you verses 7 through 15 so we get kind of an idea of where we're going. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Hang on to that phrase. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. At times, I think if I had to be honest, I have taken God's love for me for granted, forgetting that it is because of his love that I have forgiveness of my sin and freedom to live without condemnation. Also, looking back, I think about different situations and how difficult it has been for me to love certain people during certain times where there is no inflow, there's no outflow. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely, two key words, know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in this love lives in God and God in them. If I asked you and you had a chance to respond, you know, how do you define love? A feeling, emotion, maybe an action? In verse 16, we begin learning that God's love is defined quite different than a feeling or an emotion or an action. In fact, it means us attempting to, any means of us attempting to define God's love on our own is going to fall incredibly short, because Scripture teaches us that God is love. It doesn't, of course, it teaches how God knows how to love, but the fact is that God is love. It is his very nature. It's the essence of who he is. He cannot cease being who he is. He cannot cease being love. God cannot be confined by our attempt at a definition of understanding and expression of love. So we might say, well, I think love is this and this. He cannot be defined by our attempt at describing him. Now, I'd be doing a disservice to all of you if I were not to teach the full counsel of God's love. We often like to think of the more welcomed characteristics of God's love, like gentleness and kindness and grace and his forgiveness, and those are all important, and his love is all of that, because God is love. Out of his love for you, he expresses himself in other ways than just the feel-good aspects of love. Just like a parent might express their love in ways to their children that are not always welcomed or is desired. So here I go. Because he is love, I'll say this a million times. He causes and allows certain things in our life to happen so that we'll mature in our walk with him. I believe God causes and allows everything in our life. Because he is love, he will do so that we mature in him. Sometimes, along with receiving grace, God also disciplines his children. I know of times when I've been disciplined. How about you? His love is complete. It lacks nothing. His love is balanced. It's fair. It's unchanging. It never fluctuates. There's not peaks and valleys. It's not dependent on anything. It cannot be affected by anything. It just is. My point for verse 16 is this. You and I need to go deeper in our understanding of the love that God has for us. Jesus Christ is more than a nice Valentine's card. He's the ultimate expression of love ever known to mankind. Nothing compares. God gave it all. John 3:16, you're probably familiar with it, but if you're not, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. So out of his great love for us, he made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. He made it possible for you and for me to not only just know his name and to not only just gather to worship, but to know him intimately. Do you know Jesus? And sadly, sometimes as believers, this is when we tune out. And sometimes when we think we know Jesus, we tune out. But let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? Do you know of this great love that I'm describing? Out of his great love for us, he made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. That is the love that God wants us to know. That is the love that God wants us to rely on, to know the depth of his great love and to depend on the fact that he is love. The more you understand the depth of God's love and allow yourself to receive love from God, the more effective you will be at loving yourself and others. Remember, you cannot give what you have not received. You cannot give what you have not experienced. You cannot give what you have not, you don't understand. You cannot offer to others what you don't understand or have not experienced yourself. Friends, you cannot offer someone something you do not get. His love is not made perfect in the rest of creation. It's not made perfect in angels, but his love is made perfect in sinners like you and like me, who have been saved by grace. He chose us, his children, to be the carriers of his love. Interaction question number one. If you're new with us and you've never done this, we have a couple of questions during the message just for you guys to interact with. You can turn to the person next to you. If you're with somebody, interact with the question or just ponder it yourself. The same for you at home. Here's the first one. How does knowing that God is love change the way you think about your love for others? So just ponder that for a little bit. Okay, verses 17 and 18, it goes on, it says this. This is how love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Did you catch that phrase? I love the children's video. In fact, sometimes they're so good, I wonder, do I even need to get up and preach? Because sometimes we learn things that way. And I was thinking, you know, when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be a guest in your house today, I think that's a great strategy for hospitality. So after church, just go up to somebody and say, I'm going to be a guest at your house today. Somebody already told me, and I said, well, we're actually cooking hamburgers at 4 if you want to come over. And he said, they're having actually a family gathering. But try it. Just say, I'm going to be a guest at your house today. What are we having for supper? You know? Because it says right here, in this world, we are like Jesus. That's what he did. So there is no, this is incredible. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's this idea that love and fear cannot coexist. And it goes on to say in the second part of this verse, perfect love, it drives out fear. We all are familiar with fear. Fear is our natural response to protect us from hurt and pain. People live all day, every day, guarded and self-protected because they fear the hurt and the pain that they might experience in relationships. People live protected and guarded all day because they fear the pain and the hurt they might experience in the circumstances of life, some of which is imagined, of course, and some of which is real. Any amount of fear can be devastating. Fear is our desperate attempt to protect self. But here's what it does. It keeps us from taking risks, from loving, from discovering that God is everything. It becomes this mask, no pun intended, but it becomes this mask that we wear, the plastic bubble that we live in to protect ourselves. True, authentic, biblical love, because it is secure. It's absolutely stable. It is secure. It will never change. True, authentic, biblical love, it drives out fear. When you allow yourself to be loved by God and you just bask in that and you just sit in that and it's because it's so secure and it's so real, all of a sudden what you begin to experience is that I'm not afraid. Only a person who is loved is a person who can love fearlessly. Secondly, the greatest lie, verses 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. So why do we love others? Because it's the right thing to do, or maybe because we feel loved by them, so we want to return the favor, and so we love them. They love us, so we love them. Is it so that we can get someone in return? Verse 19 tells us why we love others. We love others because for no other reason than God loved us first. If you love someone or you attempt to love someone else for a different reason than the fact that God loved you first, your love is going to fall incredibly short. It will be full of holes. It will lean towards conditional. Because it's all we know. Love does not come from you. It originates in the heart of God. You don't manufacture or imitate or fake his love. You receive it and you pass it on. And the only true love you have to offer is what has been passed on to you. God picked us to make his love complete in. I think that's pretty awesome. Here's the truth. You and I want you to hear this. You and I are incapable of loving others the way God says we are to love them. We're incapable of loving others the way that God says we're to love them. That sounds hopeless. But let me finish. Without knowing and relying on God's love, in order to love others, we're merely just attempting to love others out of our own skewed and deficient source and this distorted understanding of what we've learned or been taught that love is. Have you ever attempted to love others when you're not relying on God's love? It gets really messy. Let's just be honest. It's not pretty. It's conditional, it's selfish, it's jealous, it's fearful, it's situational, because that's all we know how to offer when we choose to try and love other people when we don't know and rely on God's love. Because he takes us to a whole different realm. God created us with the ability to love, but you are incapable of truly loving apart from him. Truly loving apart from him. The only thing a person can do apart from God's love is swap feelings and emotions and actions with each other. And that's not love. That's what I call a swap meet. Which, by the way, whenever feelings and emotions and actions are the only thing we have to depend on, our love is about as deep as a kiddie pool. And I've used this analogy before, but I want you to hear this. There's not a whole lot of good floating around in a kiddie pool. You may get a warm feeling in a kiddie pool, but that's not love you're feeling. The kiddie pool is what we settle for apart from God's love. Why would we ever settle for a kiddie pool when the ocean is waiting for us? So many marriages are wallowing in the kiddie pool. So many relationships are wallowing in the kiddie pool. Why would we ever do that? So many people get hurt, angry, and bitter in the kiddie pool of love. Because shallow love equals shallow relationships. Verse 20 and 21 says this: whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So according to this passage, here is what we cannot do. We cannot say, I love God, but I hate so-and-so. According to this passage, we cannot separate our love for other people from our love for God. The way you love other people is the way you love God. That's how we express our love to God. Like the greatest command, although there are two parts, they are inseparable, right? If you're familiar with the greatest command, we're going to read it at the end of the service. Our love for God and our love for others is also, they're inseparable. You can't separate the two. You can't say, oh God, I love you, and come to church and worship and just, I'm so in love with you. Yet over here, I just hate you. I can't stand that person. Scripture says it's impossible to do that. Because agape love is forgiving, it's sacrificial, it's unselfish, it's gentle, it's patient, it's kind, it's uninterrupted, it's caring, it's compassionate, it is putting others' needs and interests ahead of your own, it's unnatural, it's spirit-led, it's forever, it's unshakable, it's all in. So if you say, I love God, and have hate toward a person, the scripture is saying this, then we are lying about our love for God. And honestly, this is where it gets messy and frankly a little really close to home. The word hate's a strong word, and here it suggests this, to love less. That's what it means. Elsewhere, Jesus uses this word hate when he says, unless you hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister, you can't be my disciple. So he also uses this idea, this phrasing. So this word hate, it really got me thinking. To hate means to love someone less than someone else, or to show favor or over someone else. So if we love even ourselves more than we love another brother or sister, especially in Christ, it's as though we hate them in comparison. We're called to love everyone with no favoring love. I'm not suggesting that our love ought to be expressed and ought to reach the same level with everyone. We're created to go deeper in love with some people than we are with other people, of course. I believe what John is teaching us here is that we cannot at the most basic biblical level of love, we can't love one less than another. It's as though we hate them. So let me make it even more simple, because I had to do this for myself. If you were to line up 10 people on this stage, and at the minimum, across the board, we are to love them equally with the foundational aspects of love. If we have 10 people on this stage, you can't love one person greater than the other. You can't say, well, I love this person, but this person because of the color of their skin or their socioeconomic status or their background or the sin in their life, I don't love them as much. In fact, I hate them. There ain't none of that in this passage. I think that God gave us the most foundational aspects of love that we're to express equally to all people, especially to believers whom John is addressing in 1 Corinthians 13. You might be familiar with that passage because you'll hear it often in weddings. This is what it says, though. I think this is the basic foundational level of love where God's saying, you line 10 people up, these things apply to all 10 people. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Here's the second question for you to ponder this morning. Question, which of the words or phrases describing agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 needs the most work in your life? And the passage is up on the screen. Just grapple with that for a little bit. I so bad want to sit down and have a discussion with John, the author, over this idea of hate. And yet everywhere I turn, the Bible calls us as believers to a life of love. There are no loopholes. There are no excuses or ways of justifying loving someone less when we talk about the foundational aspects of love. If you were to line up your spouse, a sibling, some friends, a coworker, a person off the street, John is saying the basic foundational characteristics of love should be consistent. Otherwise, what are we doing in attempting to be our own source of love? and not allowing God to be the source of our love. He has no varying degrees of love. Now, using the definition of hate as to love less, can you bring to mind anyone you hate? Are there people, especially other believers, that you're struggling to love, even at this most foundational level? John is saying you cannot say, I love God, and then have a person you love less than others. Otherwise, you're a liar. I don't know what goes on in you when you hear that, but I think, ouch. That's what Scripture says, not me. Because you cannot love less a person and really love God. Anyone else struggling with this yet? I want to be able to separate the two. How I want to be able to love God over here and then decide on my own how I want to love other people. And Scripture says it's not possible. There are certain people that are very difficult to love. People you want to throat punch. What do we do with some people? People do evil things, people who hurt us or wrong us, people who remind us of somebody who hurt us, people who don't show respect, who don't love us in return, annoying people, selfish people. You get the point. All the people you want to throw punch, right? Those whom we have placed in a box and have labeled difficult or impossible to love. God still calls us to love them. It makes absolutely no sense. I can't get my mind around it. But neither did his love for us when the Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ, do you know what? Christ died for us. When my flesh wants to love less a certain person, what I have discovered is that it is often because of my, it's not because of them, but if I had to really stop, it's really because of my own insecurities, my own selfishness, and my own judgment. It's true, isn't it? When you're allowing yourself to be loved by God and are living to love God, so you're allowing yourself to be loved by God and you're striving to love God, here's what happens. You're allowing yourself to be loved by God, you're striving to love God, there are fewer and fewer people that you love less. In closing, I'm sure it is safe to say that no one here wants to be a liar. Would you stand? We're going to read this one thing together, and then we're going to close in a worship song. It's a familiar one thing, hopefully. Mark chapter 12. Okay, here we go. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Amen.